Father, as we open up the Word of God today, we pray, Lord, that you will speak. Father, that you would hide me and speak to the needs of your children that are gathered here. Lord, to those that might be on the other side of this recording. Lord, may you touch hearts and influence them. May you show them the glories of their Savior, that they celebrate his birth this season. Lord, open up our hearts to hear your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is Christmas. The weather outside may be frightful, but the joy and rejoicing is delightful. Focus on all that life has to offer: friends, comforts, foods, parties, decorations, Christmas trees, Christmas presents, Christmas cards. There's something about the spirit of Christmas that is uplifting. For some, it can be a hard time as they remember loved ones that have passed, and some have difficulties because it reminds them of life, conflicts that have occurred in life during the gathering of family. Sometimes it's not always bright and cheerful. But overall, it is a cheerful time and a time of hope. It is set at a time of the year when bleakness and the chill of winter is setting in, at least here in the northern hemisphere. Remember, on the other side of the world, the other side of the equator, it's nice and warm. It's the middle of their summer right now. And so, but we get to enjoy this time. And so our minds are set on the joy of Christmas and all the festivities. We think of Christ arriving at the earth. We think of the hope that he brought us by coming to earth to bring our salvation and the salvation of all mankind, if they would only believe. Have you thought about what you can give Jesus this Christmas? What gift would be the perfect gift that you could afford to give and that would be pleasing to him? In our passage this morning in Philippians chapter 2, we're going to see Paul, the author of most of the epistles in the New Testament, a man that God used to bring the gospel to us, Gentiles, has such a challenge for us. One of the greatest gifts of all that we can give to Jesus. Turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. And I'm going to read the first four verses because I think that this helps us to understand where Paul is going. So Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4, we read the following. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, there is. If there be any comfort of love, of course there is. If any fellowship of the Spirit, yes. If any bowels and mercy, definitely. The heartfelt commitment of others, the bowels. And the Lord's mercy, his forgiveness, freedom, and shame and punishment is there. It's new every morning. He says there, after giving us those if statements, he says, fulfill ye my joy that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So here he begins to be outlined that perfect present for Jesus. He talks about that they needed to be like-minded. In other words, they're focused on one goal. And all of us live in different worlds. All of us have different habits. All of us have different interests. But he says, I want you as a church, I want you to have one goal. What should that one goal be? Well, I think it's that we put on the mind of Christ. And we're going to see that just a little while longer. But then he goes on and says, having the same love. Do we truly have love? You know, we throw the word around so often, but do we really understand? Do we have love? Are we showing love one towards another? Are we making the sacrifices necessary in order to show appreciation and acceptance of other people? And then he goes on and he says, being of one accord and of one mind. Have we set ourselves on being singly focused? An important aspect of the church that Paul is challenging the Philippian church, the church that is known for its joy, to embrace. And he goes on and he says, here's how we're going to do it. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Pretty self-explanatory, right? The fact that we should not be striving. In other words, if I have to have my way, that's going to create strife, right? Because you want to have your way, and I want to have my way, and sooner or later, those are going to come and get in the way, and they create strife. Or vainglory. Look at me. Don't you like my blue shirt? I am so special. Look at this magnificent physique. You know, and we get involved in empty bragging. Now, maybe it's not about looks. Maybe it's about skills. Maybe it's about talents. Maybe it's about the way you think the church should be organized. The church should be decorated, whatever. Vainglory, thinking my way is the best way, right? And he goes on and he says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Seems straightforward. Look not everyone on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So he's really calling and he's asking the church of Philippi to begin to develop a mindset where we are going to work together. We're not going to work on Bev's ideas. We're going to work together on what we believe the Lord wants us to do. And so we have this challenge being put before us, and we have to ask ourselves, how are we going to do this? Well, all that was intro. Now we really get to the core of the matter. Because look at verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So if we're going to come to this point of unity, if we're going to come to this place where we're not striving, we're not sucked up into vainglory, then we're going to have to let the mind of Christ be in us. And, you know, we are so appreciative of Jesus and all that he did for us, the sacrifices he made to provide for our salvation, the perfection of that plan. But he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So our mindset, to use the term that the world uses right now, our worldview should be Jesus Christ. I want to minister like Jesus Christ ministered. So here's how we know how Jesus Christ ministers. Because in the next verse, verse 6, it says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And boy, oh boy, are there loads and loads of book about that phrase all by itself. What does it mean when it says, who being in the form of God, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God? What does it mean? And they go on and on, pages after pages, books after books, seminary thesis after seminary thesis goes in trying to describe this. But if you really take it in its theme, it has to be that attitude of Christ, right? And so let's look at it. It says, who being in the form of God. Here's Jesus, the Son of God. He's sitting there, right there with God. He is God. All that ever existed, all the universe has been created by him. He continually sustains the entire universe by his hands. Who being in the form of God did not regard it robbery to be equal with God. If I'm God, and if I'm all powerful, and if I'm infinite, is it even possible to steal anything from me? Was it possible that Jesus coming down and taking the form of man, that something could be stolen from God himself because he decided to become a man for a temporary time? He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You see, Jesus Christ came down and he took on a manger and he laid there as a babe, dependent upon his father and mother for protection, nourishment, growth, education, and everything. God made himself dependent, but he wasn't worried about leaving his Godhead about. He wasn't worried about that. And so when it comes to us putting on the mind of Christ, doesn't it start there? That I should not be afraid of what others can take from me. I've been called by God. I've been equipped by God. I've been gifted by God. And so therefore I need to go in and I need to start working towards this unity that Paul is seeking in the church. I need to go and search for this unity of us all working together. It can't be, well, you know, but I have the best ideas around here. You see, I'm afraid somebody's going to rob me of my expertise. But we're not looking for expertise. We're looking for the mind of Christ. And so here's Jesus Christ, and he's saying, I don't even worry about the fact that I'm God. I don't think that anybody can steal anything from me. And so therefore, I am going to draw my family into a point of unity, because in the next verse it says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. This is central to the entire Christmas message. He made himself of no reputation. Here is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Here is the master of the universe. Here is the one that is sustaining the universe. And he says, I don't care about all of that. I have a job to do. I have a goal to perform. And you can go ahead and you can put me in the cattle trough. You can put me where they feed the animals. I don't care. I came to serve. I did not came to exalt myself. I'm not asking for comfort. I'm just saying I need to be with my people. And so he came. And he took on the form of flesh. He limited himself to that body in some sense as the Son of God. God the Father still is in control. God never left control of the earth. Jesus never left control, but he decided to limit himself to that little physical dependent individual. He took upon himself the form of man. He was made in the likeness of man. He was made in the perfect likeness that for which he created man. Because man was created in the image of him. And in the image of God created he them. Male and female created he them. You see, we are a reflection of God's glory. And yet he wasn't afraid to come and take it on. Even with the sin nature around, God was not threatened by taking on the form of a babe. He was not taken offended or worried about the fact that his parents were poor. He wasn't worried about the fact that they lived in Nazareth, you know, that bad part of town, you know, way up there in the north where all those heathen and all the drug runners and everything are influencing the community. No, he wasn't worried about that. He had a mission to do. He took on the form of man. And he dwelt amongst us. And it goes on and it says, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. Now, here I am. I'm the pastor of this church. I'm the one who's leading this church. And you guys should be listening to me because I'm the one anointed of God. Does that sound like the attitude of a servant?
No.
Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And God could have come that way. God could have come and says, okay, all you people, all you sinners, line up. And I want you to decide right now. Now look at me. You see my glory. You see me. And let's go to Revelation chapter. No, let's not go there. But look, sometimes you get a chance. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Go to the last section, 18, or I think it's like 10 on. And it talks about the glory of Christ. It talks about his appearance and his majesty as he comes as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. It talks about him walking and it being blazoned on his sides, and it talks his burnished feet and his snowy hair and his white garments and the sword that he has with him. He could have come like that, but no, he came like a babe because he wanted to serve. He came as a servant. No rights, no privileges of his own, though he was fully worthy of them all. He had all the power that he could use, but he came as the form of a servant. He set all that he had aside in order to meet the needs of other people. We're talking about our perfect Christmas present for Jesus. What about you? Are you willing to take on servanthood to those around you? To those who God has brought you in touch with? The very God, the most majestic one, the most mightiest one, was willing. How about you? Are you willing to serve other people, to take on the form of a servant? That's what Jesus did. That's what the challenge is to us. If we're truly going to gain unity in the church, if we're truly going to see the church grow, if we're truly going to see the church reflect the glory of God, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples and that you have love one for another. We need to show that love. We need to get rid of our selfish inclinations. We got to fight against that necessity for me to be important. We need to be the servant and say, Lord, how do I help these people? How do I set them first, O Lord? Like you set us first, when you were willing to come and be a babe in a manger, because there was no room for you in the inn. You allowed yourself to be born to some poor, hardworking individuals who lived way up there in Nazareth, that place where all the other nations came in and had corrupted the morals and stained the integrity of their Jewish faith. But you made yourself of no reputation. You took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. You see, we can run around and we can say, well, I need to be this. I need to be this. I need to be better. I need to be good. I need to be the top runner. But no, the likeness of men is that we're all equal. All of us have flaws. All of us have strengths. And all of us have something to contribute. And so if we're going to be servants, we're going to have to realize, I am here to serve. I can't meet all of your needs. But whatever I can, I'm going to try to meet. What is it? Have you really thought about how you can meet the needs of your neighbor? Yeah, that one that lives next door to you. Whether it be 10 feet like it was in Hawaii, or whether it be 2 miles, because that's your nearest neighbor, or that's the neighbor that actually will talk to you. But are you thinking about how you can use what God has given you to reach them, that you can, how you can serve them? Boy, that's a nasty word today, isn't it? I'm free. I'm independent. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you must be the servant of all. And so here we have this challenge. We have this picture given to us by Paul of us being the servant of all. In fact, when it comes to this whole idea of self, to let the mind of Christ be in us is to realize that all that we have is from God, and all that happens to me is from God. Good, bad. All that I need to do is follow the directions from God. We need to realize the danger when we first think me. Note the following verse and how many times me is mentioned in the form of I. And in case you're wondering, the difference between me and I is whether the individual is doing the action or receiving the action. I did this. They did it to me. I'm receiving the action, right? Okay, so listen to this. Isaiah chapter 14, 12 to 14, the total juxtaposition from Christ is that of this person in Isaiah 14, 12 to 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, pay attention now, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. The problem with that is he has an eye infection. Okay? It's all about him. And one of the problems that keeps us from really seeing the image of Christ in our own lives is the I, the me. It's all about me. I have to. And so if we're truly going to give this present to Christ, we need to start learning that that is not the word that we want to emphasize. We want to emphasize Christ in us. Us. The whole concept of team is to be here at the church. Right? So in Mark chapter 9, verse 35, we read the following. And he, being Jesus, sat down and called the 12 and said unto him, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. How many of you remember grade school? Nobody wanted to be in the end of the line. everyone was kind of, you know, you always kind of worked your way up so that at least you were not at the end of the line. You didn't want to be last of all. But what is God telling us? What is Christ telling us? What is Paul telling us? We need to be willing to be last. We need to be accepting of being last. We must be willing to say, I have an opinion, but my opinion should be the last to be considered. Servant of all. It's hard, isn't it? What do you think that someone can steal from you? First of all, in James chapter 1, verse 17, we read the following. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variables, no shadow of turning. What did those two phrases say? It says God gives to each one individually as he wills. And every good gift that we have, any capability that I have, anything that is good in the eyes of anybody else is a result of a gift from God. So why should I brag about it? I didn't accomplish it. God accomplished it in me. I have a grandson, and he is 3/100ths of a second from qualifying for nationals in swimming. 3/100ths of a second. And he could go, well, look at me. But instead he's saying, well, thank you, Lord. Help me to do better. So it's about putting God first, about becoming a servant. In Proverbs 2, verse 6, it says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So where does even smartness come from? Using that in place of wisdom. It comes from God. Look at what it says in Job 1, 21. We've all heard this several times. Job, having lost almost everything at this point, all his wealth is gone. His kids and family are gone. His wife has said, curse God and die. And here in Job 1:21, he says, and said, naked came I out of my father's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So why are we fighting for things? Why are we squabbling? Why don't we have more unity? Because we don't want that servanthood. We're not willing to put on the mind of Christ. We want to have comfort. We want... So sacrifice it. And I know, let's get honest here. It's easy to say in words. Right? It's easy for me to get up here and pontificate about the fact that you need to be given this. But you know how hard it is when somebody comes up to you and says, give me that. Or somebody comes up to you and you've got a great idea and you think it's really good and they say, no. But it's a great idea. No. And we feel hurt, don't we? Instead of realizing that God has a timing and a place for everything, we get upset with God because he allowed these people to not follow us. Don't they know who I am? No, you're a servant. You need to figure out how to serve them. You need to figure out how to make them look good. What can that person steal from you? Why is it a problem if the Lord allows that theft? Where is your faith? So now let's go on and let's take a look. If we're going to develop that attitude, if we're going to develop the mind of Christ in us, then what are we going to have to do it? Well, look at what it says in verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, a servant, having come to this earth, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So it says, being found as a man, Jesus having arrived in the flesh, it says, that he humbled himself. Now, the big question is, what is humility? Well, if we take the picture that was developed and the time that it was used in, to me, to humble myself was to get down so that my head was never higher than the king's or the authority over me. And so for us to humble ourselves, we're going to have to say, it's not me that's important. It's you that's important. We have to humble ourselves. And so that is quite a task, wouldn't you say? I don't know about you, but I'm pretty proud. I shouldn't be. I don't want to be, but I am. It's part of my sin nature. It's all about me. You see, that's a little bit of the devil in me, isn't it? And that's why it says in James that we are all children of the devil until we come to know Christ. It says that the devil believes and trembles. Okay? So humble ourselves and become obedient unto death. Jesus was willing to humble himself. Jesus, even as they were taking him to the cross of Calvary, even when he was taken prisoner there in the Garden of Eden, it says there in John chapter 17 that when they came to take him, he says, "Are you Jesus?" And Jesus says, "I am." And you know what happened? All those soldiers, those trained soldiers, when he uttered those words, were knocked backwards. You see, what he was doing, he was saying, you know, at any moment, I could wipe you guys out. I could call a legion of angels and I could be out of here. As they were dragging up the Via Della Rosa, he could have called them at then. While he was hanging at the cross, he could have, in fact, he was taunted. Oh, if you're really God, why don't you call the angels to come and get you and take us too, by the way. You know, and so he could have. But it says that he was obedient unto death. You see, if we're going to develop this attitude of unity, then we're going to have to be willing to die to our own selfish desires and wants. Right now, I would just love to have a piece of bread. For those of you that don't know, I'm on an all-liquid diet right now, by doctor's orders. So I would really love to have some bread. But I need to die to myself. I need to die to my immediate want and desire, and I have to put that off because I know that there's ultimately a better goal. Hopefully after Monday, I'm going to come up and I'm going to get another green check mark on my health book, you know? And so, but I have to die to myself. In the same sense, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death. Are you willing to see yourself dead? I went to a revival way early in my Christian life. And at this revival, we were challenged. We were challenged to look up at the front of the church and imagine that right here was a large coffin. And in that coffin, you were lying. And now, you, being the person that's being spoken to, I want you to come up and I want you to look in that coffin and I want you to work on seeing your face on that body lying in the coffin. Do you know how difficult that is? I didn't realize how difficult that was until I really tried to exercise it. We don't want to see ourselves dead. We don't want to die at anything. Yeah, I want to be alive. But he was obedient. Jesus was obedient even unto death. He went all the way to the cross for us. A lot of people had died. A lot of people were born poor, but only one person deliberately chose to set aside all his power and ability and follow God's command all the way to death. He humbled himself. He allowed himself to be a babe. He allowed himself to be spat on. He allowed people to pull his beard out. He allowed himself to be. He allowed it. He humbled himself before the people he came to save. He was humbled and he was obedient even to the point of death. No more ways that I can influence this physical world. Death. But not just that death. But the death that he would suffer would be a very humiliating death. He was marched up an entire city street lined with people. We all went to parades recently, or you've seen parades recently. And everybody, oh, looking and gawking, and, you know, you want to look perfect and everything. Well, here was Jesus in his most imperfect state, bleeding profusely, being mocked, a thorn on his head, carrying his cross, and then he stumbles and falls. The Almighty God fell down. Even the death of the cross, as he stood there, as he was stretched out and nails were pierced into his hands, as he hung there and every breath was painful, he was obedient even unto that type of death. What pain are you suffering? What pain do you need to suffer in order to pursue unity, in order to manifest and reflect the glory of God, even the death of the cross? And you say, wow, Pastor, this is really, really hard. This is hard. I don't know if I can do that. But you have to have the eye of faith that Jesus had. Take a look. We're almost done. Don't lose track. There in verses 9 through 11. Wherefore, because of all this, because he humbled himself, because he came in the form of a servant, because he came to the people that he needed to, because he didn't think it was robbery. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, he had his eye of faith upon what God was going to accomplish to him. He humbled himself because he knew that God would lift him up. And the problem today is we don't have enough faith to believe that God is going to see. Look who's writing this. Who's writing this? Paul. What did Paul have to endure? How many? He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was left for dead. He had to deal with these cranky Jews all the time. You know, and he dealt with that because he believed that people would look and say, there's mighty Paul. And Paul would say, I don't feel very mighty. Something's wrong with me. I got a thorn in my side. I can't see well. You know, I'm all broken up from all these batterings and everything. But he humbled himself and was obedient even unto the point of death, because he would not deny Christ. And his name is now lifted up in the annals of all of mankind's history. Paul, the apostle of Christ. One born out of season because he was willing to do that. So now let's go. Let's go talk about these things that we have to sacrifice. This humility that we have to go through. This humiliation that we have to go through. And say, is it not worth it? Because of all the... You got to see the beauty of this passage. What did Paul start with? If there be any of this, if there be any of that, and there are. And therefore, because of that, let us pursue unity in the church and have that mind of Christ that is obedient even to the point of death. And then God is going to lift us up. And he's going to give us a name. And it'll never exceed the name of Jesus. There's only one name given among men under heaven whereby we can be saved, and that's the name of Jesus. But every single one of us can be involved in pointing people to Jesus if we will get out of our own way, if we're willing to be obedient unto death, obedient into humiliation, and allow Christ to be lifted up. You want to know some truth? I don't even like to admit this truth, but there's a lot of people in this town that look at Montague Baptist Church and say, that church, I wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. Nothing but hypocrites. Why? Because we forgot about the humility. Because people weren't acting like Christ. Because people were saying, I, me, instead of Jesus. And if we're truly going to give a gift to Jesus this Christmas, it needs to be that sacrifice, that love, where we say, not my will, but thine. His sacrifice turned to praise. Your sacrifices and choices to reflect the humility of Christ can turn to praise, and we see that when we go through three more verses. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive what he has done in this body, according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So if you're willing to make those sacrifices now, if you're willing to have that sense of humility, if you're willing to be obedient unto death, then God says, I will reward you in due time. And you give a dollar, but God's going to give you 10,000. You're going to give a moment, but God's going to give you all eternity. What a trade. But boy, that's hard, isn't it? That humility. Revelation 22:12 says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work, according as his work shall be." And so here we see again. And why do I bring this up? Because so often we think with humility and acting like Christ that I shouldn't be thinking about a reward. I'm doing it because of the love of Jesus. But God consistently says that we need to be seeking a reward. He knows that we are motivated. But our reward, we don't want it now. We don't want it in our form, but we want it in heaven the way God wants to give it to us. A name above every other name. And I don't want my name up there. I don't care. All I want to hear is three words, four words. Well done, thou good and faithful. So, way off, seven. I just humbled myself. Look at that. So you know I'm not perfect, but God's word is perfect. And right now has given us a perfect challenge that if you want to give something to Jesus for Christmas, give up your will, your way, even to the point of death. What a challenge. Let's stand and sing our song. I don't have anything worth saying.